I read a story. Actually, it was in a sermon that I was reading, and so I can't say that it actually happened, but I, as I recall, the person telling the story in the sermon reviewed it or repeated it as a true story. He was a pastor at a small church up in a New England area where it was somewhat cold, and he had invited an evangelist into the small church, and they were happy to have special meetings during the week. And so what happened was at the end of the meeting, normally the pastor would give the evangelist a ride home. But during this meeting, for whatever reason, the evangelist thought it would just be nice to get a little bit of fresh air because the house he was staying at was just down the road. It wasn't right next to the church building, but nor was it that far away. So the brother said to the pastor, you know, I'm just going to walk to the house tonight, and the Lord willing, we'll see you in the morning. And the pastor said, sure, you know, if that's your preference, that's fine. So the evangelist left the church and really didn't realize how cold it had gotten even that evening. And he walked about halfway to the house that he was staying in and realized that it was quite icy, quite snowy, a little bit colder than he thought. But he thought, well, I'll go on. And he walked a little bit farther and he slipped. And here he had on his nicest suit. You know, he was in a different pulpit preaching. And now he had a tear in the pant leg of his nicest suit. So that made him less than happy. But he continued on. And then he slipped a second time. And finally he made it to the winding driveway. And by now he was very, very upset that his new suit, newer suit, was torn, that he'd fallen down and was feeling a little beat up. And he thought, well, once I get into the house, I'll be fine. He went up the long driveway, very slick, but at least he didn't fall again. He made it to the front door, and it was locked. So he goes to the back door, and it's locked. And now he's thinking thoughts that later he'll have to repent of, right? Because he walked to this house, and he's slipping, and he's sliding, and his newer suit is torn. And he can't get in the house. And as some of us might be tempted, he's thinking, you know, why didn't they leave the door open? Etc. So he walks back through the ice, through the snow. This is before cell phones. Walks back to the church building, actually slips a third time on the way back. Walks into the lobby. The pastor was just finishing greeting the last people, wishing them well. And he looked at the pastor and his eyes communicated, I'm not very happy with you right now. Well, the pastor is obviously perceptive enough to pick up on this. And he said to the evangelist, brother, what's wrong? And the evangelist said, I went all the way to the house. I slipped, I fell, and then the door's locked and the back door's locked. And then I came all the way back and I fell a third time. That's what's wrong. To which the pastor very calmly and gently said, why didn't you use the key I gave you? And the evangelist didn't laugh. Okay. Yeah, it's funny if you're not the evangelist. But the evangelist went, oh no. And he forgot that in his vest pocket was the key. And he pulled it out and he had the key the whole time. He just forgot. And I think that's a picture of what is true with us in our Christian lives. You say, what do you mean? I think a lot of the time we already have what we need, but we forget what we have. You say, Greg, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this pivotal message in Colossians chapter 3 that I'm entitling Living in Union with Christ. Those of us who know Christ, how did we get saved? Well, normally we would say it's something like this. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's orthodox evangelical teaching, right? That's how we became believers. Through grace alone, right? We put our faith in Christ alone. It was through grace. So again, we put all those together. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The question, however, is how do we grow? And that's what the Colossians were struggling with. There were false teachers that were saying Christ is good enough for salvation, but not to grow. You need more. You need things like philosophy. And so we've looked already at chapter 2, verse 8. Paul had to say, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. There was a type of philosophy that they were adding to Christ. Paul said, don't go for it. We don't add philosophy to Christ. Secondly, some were saying, well, you need to keep a list of rules. And they were adding legalism to Christ. And we saw that beginning in verse 16 in chapter 2. No one is to judge you by adding rules about what? About diet and days. You must eat this. You can't eat that. You must keep the Sabbath. You must live by Old Testament law. Paul said, don't believe it. That's legalism. And that never helped anyone have victory over sin and become more like Jesus Christ. Others were adding mysticism. And we considered that beginning in verse 18 of chapter 2, where Paul said, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of the angels, taking a stand, here it comes, on visions he has seen. And we see a lot of that in our charismatic movement today, that Christ is not enough. You need ecstatic experiences. You need visions. Finally, there are those who seek to add asceticism to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we consider that beginning in verse 20 of chapter 2 and verse 21. Those who say you must follow this list of decrees or rules, verse 21, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, things which are all destined to perish, verse 23, that have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. We talked about, I know, some extreme examples last time, like Simon Stylites, the pole sitter. This was a guy who would fast 6 days a week, right? Because fasting makes you holy. And then he bound himself with cords because painting yourself makes you holy. And then he buried himself with help in the ground up to his head, hoping that would make him holy. Then he lived in this little tiny cell, hoping that would make him holy. And finally, I don't know where the idea comes from, but he gets a pole and he puts a little platform on the pole and he lives on the pole for over 30 years thinking that that self-denial will make him holy. Can I remind all of us, self-denial never made anyone holy. Again, I've practiced much of it in my Roman Catholic background. Mormons today are quite good at it as well. You say, Greg, what do we need to do in order to grow? We need to understand what it means to live in union with Christ. Guys, we have the answer the whole time. Back to the key illustration. We don't need anything but Jesus Christ. What we need to do is we need to understand Christ better. We need to understand what it means to live in union with Christ. You say, what do you mean, living in union with Christ? Well, first of all, we'll look at verse 1 here in chapter 3, where we see that we need to live in the reality of our resurrection. Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I've read Colossians 3 many times. You've read Colossians 3 many times. And when I read this, the first thing I think of is seek things above, seek things above. I've heard very good sermons on this. And those sermons were basically saying seek things above, and they were good sermons. And they need to be preached, and I needed to hear them. I've been meditating on this text in light of Colossians 1 and 2. Realizing that I've been missing what is the most important element the whole time. Paul doesn't start with seek things above. What does he start with? Please, verse 1. Therefore, in light of all of these false ways you've been trying to grow, therefore, in light of all of the mysticism and legalism and asceticism and philosophy that you've been adding to Christ, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, And if implies certainty. As Kenneth Weiss translates, in view of the fact that you were raised with Christ. What is Paul saying? Since you have been raised with Christ. We could translate this verse 1, because you have been raised up with Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have already experienced a resurrection. You have been raised up with Christ. Look back at chapter 2, please, and look at verse 12, for example. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul writes in Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, that is not water baptism, that is spiritual baptism. No one was saved by water baptism. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also, here it comes, raised up with him. You say, when did that happen? Through faith in the working of God. The moment you put faith in Christ, you were raised up with Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've repented of sin, you've been born again, you've experienced the resurrection. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. And I was just going to read the text, but it's such an incredible text. I want to take the time to actually let you see it as we read it, and we'll come right back to Colossians 3. Ephesians chapter 2. Guys, we have been raised with Christ. We have already experienced the resurrection. And we'll see that in Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 4, 5, and 6. Notice beginning in Ephesians 2, 4, Paul writes, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And notice verse 6, please. And raised us up with Him. Paul didn't say one day you're going to be risen. He didn't say one day you will experience a resurrection. Paul says, and raised us up with Him. And then goes on to say, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You say, what does that mean? You have already been risen with Christ the moment you put faith in Christ. Back to Colossians chapter 3. That is the key to what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, live in the reality of your resurrection. He's not just saying, seek things above, seek things above, seek things above, seek things above, because that very quickly becomes legalistic in another set of rules. It all begins with an acknowledgement of union with Christ. I can't seek things above by myself. You say, how do I do it? I begin with realizing I have been raised with Christ. He is the one that gives me the ability. He is the one who intercedes for me. Look at the end of verse 1. Where is Christ? Seated at the right hand of God. You say, what is He doing? He's interceding for me. You say, why? So that I can seek things above. And what would that look like? It means we would begin living lives that are heavenly-minded lives. Keep, verse 1 says, seeking, continually keep singing, seeking the things that are above. I did not raise myself, I was raised. I did not save myself, I was saved. Christ does it all. We do not participate in our salvation. That's synergism. It's not Christ and me that get me to heaven. Salvation is what? By faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, it's all Christ. But now, as people that have been raised with Christ, there is something we must do. You say, what is that? We need to keep seeking things above. So obviously the question for all of us this morning is, what are you really seeking? You've been raised with Christ. What are you seeking? And some might say, you know, Greg, I don't know that I'm seeking anything. I'm just, no. Everybody lives for something. Everyone in this room is seeking something. Now, I don't know what it is. It might be for some, especially our younger guys, athletics. You work out consistently. You run all the time. You practice. You eat healthy. Why? Because I really, really, really want to make that soccer team. Or maybe if a little older, I really, 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 really want to run a marathon one day. That's what I'm seeking. For others, maybe it's not athletics, it's music. You practice 4, 5, 6 hours a day on your instrument, you're good. Because I really, really, really want to be first chair. I really, really, really want to go to a nice conservatory, maybe even teach there. Why? Because that's what I'm really, really seeking. For some, it's academics. And you study all day long. And you want to graduate with some type of a ribbon on your gown that testifies that you not only graduated, and you not only graduated with honors, but you graduated with highest honors. And maybe one day you'll author books and you'll lecture at universities around the country. And you want to seek that, and that's what you're aiming for. For others, it's money. It's working 60 hours a week and being careful to invest, constantly looking at the market. And you could tell me that fast where the Dow's at today, or at least where it was when it closed on Friday. Because you have very clear financial goals and you're pouring yourself into them. For some, it's hobbies. It could be gardening, hiking, hunting, traveling, cooking. For some, it's relationships. All I really want is a boyfriend. All I really want is a girlfriend. All I really want is to get married, or whatever the case might be. And the Bible says we shouldn't be seeking after any of those things. Not to say that any of those things are wrong, but none of those things should be the things that we primarily seek after. What does Paul say, verse 1? Keep seeking things above. Live in light of eternity. You say, Greg, what would that look like? You know, I've often thought, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, I wonder what he did. You know? I mean, what would you think if here you are, you're a guy, and you die? And then all of a sudden you come back. And that would just be so interesting, because I don't know if he struggled with anger. You know what I mean? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the best I know, he went to be with the Lord. Then he had to come back. I'm guessing God must have given him extra grace. Because if I came back and I saw Jesus, I mean, I'd repent of this, but I would say, why? Because it sure was a lot better 5 seconds ago. But maybe God gave him extra grace. I assume he would have to. And I'm sure the Lord's able to do a supernatural work to help us be glad to be back. Because I don't think any of us would be glad to be back, assuming we knew Christ and went to heaven. I wonder what Lazarus did. You know, maybe that morning, maybe that day, he was really concerned about somebody that annoyed him. My thinking is, once he went to heaven and came back, that would just not seem important anymore. Maybe he was concerned that Mary and Martha weren't cooking his favorite dish, you know? And you're making that again, you know? I don't know what the equivalent of tuna noodle casserole would be in the first century. Or macaroni and cheese. Or some other thing that tends to get made a little too frequently for some of us. And maybe, just, what are you doing? You know, can't you do something better? I don't think he would have been waxing and washing his vehicle, maybe his wagon or whatever the case might be. Okay? As not to say that any of those things were wrong, but I think the perspective would have changed. You say, how does it change? Not by saying, seek things above, seek things above, seek things above, seek things above. I got to seek things above, I got to seek things above. No, there is a choice. But it begins with the reality that you have been raised with Christ. Your life is in union with Christ. Paul says, live in the reality of your resurrection. But secondly, just kind of looking at it from the other side, live in the reality of your death. Now, you might be thinking, wait a second. I know Christ, so I'm in union with Christ. That's correct. So I was raised with Christ. That's correct. Now you're saying I died with Christ. That's correct. You say, so did I die or was I raised? Well, let's look at verse 2. Paul says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Why? Verse 3. For you have died. You say, I died. Yes, you died. The moment you put faith in Christ, you died. Look, please, at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. It might even be on the same page as it is for me. In 2:20, Paul writes, if you have died with Christ, obviously he's not talking about physical death, he's talking about spiritual death. The moment you came to Christ, you died. You say, wait a second, Greg, what does died mean? Because it must mean something different than I'm thinking. Okay, let's review. Died means to be separated from. When we die physically, we're separated from our bodies, right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That would be physical death. Obviously, Paul's not talking about physical death here. He's talking to people that are physically alive. You say, well, how did they die? They were separated from something other than their bodies. The moment you were saved, you died. You say, okay, what was I separated from? Well, go back to chapter 2, verse 20 again. Paul tells us, if you have died with Christ to, and if you remember from previous studies, that preposition to can also be translated from, as some translations have it. If you have died with Christ from the elementary principles of the world, all of the rules in religious circles where people try to get to heaven by doing good stuff, you know what we die to? We die to false religious systems. We don't have to keep a long list of rules to try to make ourselves spiritual as we add to Christ. Paul says we died to that kind of religious thinking. You say, what else did we die to when we put faith in Christ? Turn back to Romans chapter 7, please. Again, I normally would just read it, but as I kept reading over this passage, it just encouraged me so much, and I want you to be encouraged. Romans chapter 7 helps us understand that we not only died to the elementary principles of the world, worldly religion, but we also died to the Old Testament Mosaic law. You say, what do you mean we died? Remember, we're separated from the demands of the law. Look at Romans 7. I'll begin in verse 1 and read down to verse 6. Paul writes, do you not know, brethren, for my speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? Now he's going to use a marriage metaphor. Verse 2. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he's living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. Principle, death sets you free from the law. Verse 3. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, key there, he dies, she is free from the law, so that she's not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Why? Because death sets us free from the law. Verse 4. Here's the application. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. We died. So that you might be joined to another. To who? To him who was raised from the dead. That's union with Christ. In order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now, verse 6, we have been released from the law, having died to that which by we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What's the point? We died to the law. We died to all of these religious rules that people have. We died to the Old Testament ceremonial law. The best of all of these is we died to sin. Turn back to Romans chapter 6, please. Since we're in Romans 7, we'll turn back to Romans 6. When we were saved, we died with Christ. What did we die to? Paul says we died to sin. Romans chapter 6, you know verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so grace may increase? Verse 2. May it never be. How shall we, here it comes, who died to sin? Still live in it. For some, you might be thinking, Greg, are you sure about this? If it helps, underline verse 2. Died to sin. You died to sin. You say, yeah, but then how come I still sin? That's a great question. We all struggle with that. Why in the world do we still struggle with sin? Because there's something we're not doing. Let's go forward in Romans chapter 6 and we'll begin at verse 11. This is what we need to do. We need to live in the reality of our death. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, Paul addresses, guys, this very thing. In Romans 6:11, even so, reckon or consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 11, what is true according to God, we have to reckon true in our practical experience. We have died with Christ, we are dead to sin. You say, how do you illustrate something like that? Well, I heard this in a sermon and it really helped me. It may be that you're in the military and you're just an average person in the military and a general comes up to you and says, young man, come here. And you would say, yes, sir. And you would stand at attention and salute in the appropriate way. And the general would say, I want you to go wash and wax my car. You would say, yes, sir. Okay. And then when he says, and then when you're finished, vacuum it. You would say, yes, sir. And you would stand at attention. And maybe you were planning to do something else that day. Maybe you were planning to just take a nap or go for a walk. But your plans have just changed. Because the general told you, you must do this. And he's your general. Now, let's say that you receive, hopefully, an honorable discharge from the military. And you're no longer in the military. And one day you're walking near the base or whatever. And the general comes by and he says, young man, come here. And out of respect, you might say, yes, sir. And he may say, young man, salute me. Now, you might struggle. And you might say, you know, if it's going to make him happy, I can do that. Yes, sir. You salute him. Fine. Young man, I want my car washed and waxed. And I want my inside vacuum now. And hopefully, in a gracious way, you would say, no. No. And if he said you must, you would say, oh, you are very confused. See, I am separated from the military. Death is separation. When you were released from the military, you were separated. You don't have to obey them. What happens is we have Satan, we have the world, we have the flesh. And it's saying, come on, sin. And before we were saved, we said, yes, yes, yes. But we don't have to do that anymore. That's what Paul is trying to get us to understand. We have died with Christ, back to Colossians 3. With Christ, we have died. You say, what did we die to? We died to all of the rules of worldly religion. We've died to the ceremonial Old Testament law. And best of all, we have died to sin. Now, in light of our death with Christ, union with Christ, that's why he says in verse 2, set your mind on things above. And yes, we have to set our minds on things above. But it'll never work if you say, seek things above, seek things above, seek things above, seek things above. Oh, man, I messed up. Set your mind on things above, set your mind on things above, set your mind on things above, set your... Boy, that's a nice car. I wish I had it. Oh, no, that's lust. Oh, I didn't. Set your mind on things above. I'm going to do it. It's not that way. You don't get victory by commanding yourself to do something that you can't do by yourself. You say, Greg, what do? Think about Christ. Think about who Christ is. Think about the fact that you are in union with Christ. That you can't do this alone. But you died with Christ and you're raised with Christ. And in Christ, He gives you both the desire and the ability to seek things above. Paul wanted that so badly that he does not leave the point, but he brings it up yet again. And we come to thus our third point this morning. We need to live in the reality of being risen with Christ. We need to live in the reality of death with Christ. We need to live in the reality of union with Christ. You say, what do you mean by this thing of union with Christ? And you keep talking about it over and over again. Okay. Notice it says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. Let's just stop for a moment. Guys, Christ is our life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. Christ is our life. Christ did not save you, simply erase all of your sin. He did that. And then give you a ticket and say, when you get to the pearly gates, have your ticket ready and you can come in. Now, all of those things, in a sense, are true, but it's better than that. Christ is, if I could put it this way, holding your hand every step of the way. Maybe a better illustration, perhaps. I don't know. You remember seeing any of these old movies? I've never seen this in real life. But before they had modern scuba gear, you know, I've seen divers that have the tanks of oxygen on their backs and they go scuba diving and stuff. And they're doing that. But do you remember any old movies before they had scuba gear, but guys still went scuba diving? And they would be in a suit, a very heavy suit, and there was a tube. And the tube went to the helmet or whatever. And then the tube went up, 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 up to the boat. And the boat was pumping air or oxygen or whatever down the tube. And so here's a guy who's maybe walking or swimming or whatever. And he's great. He's fine because he's in union with the boat. And in that tube, in union with the boat, he's alive. That's maybe an illustration. What does it mean to be in union with Christ? It's the fact that we are spiritually resurrected with Christ. We are in union with Him. You say, I wish I could see that. I understand. We can't see it right now. This union with Christ is now concealed. Paul makes that point in verse 3. Look at verse 3, please. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Am I connected to Christ? Yes. Am I in union with Christ? Yes. Did I die with Christ? Yes. Am I raised with Christ? Yes. Can I see it? No. This is one of those things we have to take by faith. Because when I see you, I don't see union with Christ. When you see me, you don't see union with Christ. You see Greg. I see you. But the Bible says this union is real, even though we can't see it. We accept it by faith. You know what also is neat about the text there? Where it says in verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ. Hidden just does not mean something you can't see, but it means that. It means more than that. The word hidden here literally has the idea of something you've hidden and you've tucked it away for safekeeping. Like a bunch of gold coins that I would hide here because there's a robber in my house. And I want the gold to be secure. And I want to make sure nothing happens to the gold. That's what Christ is doing for you right now. You are in union with Christ. And your life is what? It's hidden. It's more than just I can't see it, but it's security. And Christ is caring for you. And he's watching over you. And not to push it too far, but if I could go back to the scuba guy with the old-fashioned scuba gear, you might be thinking, hey, that's a bummer because my tube could get cut and then I would die. And Paul says, don't worry about it. Your life is hidden with Christ. It's concealed, but it's secure. You say, am I ever going to, in reality, see what I now believe? Absolutely. And that's how he ends verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed. How? With Him, in union with Christ, in glory. There's coming a day when everyone will see Christ, He will be revealed,
and you too will be revealed. And we will all see each other. And we won't see each other as separate from Christ. We'll see each other as in union with Christ. And we'll go, wow, this is wonderful. So this is what just became true. And I'm not saying it'll be like this, but Jesus would say, no, you don't understand. It's been true the whole time. You just didn't have the faith to see it. This is what the Scriptures teach. You have died with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. You are right now, if you've repented of sin and put faith in the cross, you are in union with Christ. And if you try to live the Christian life by yourself, you're going to fall and fall and fall and fall. But if you focus on Christ and your union with Christ, then by God's grace, you will seek things above and not things below. In summary, you are united with Christ. What does that mean? Live in the reality of your resurrection. Live like a Lazarus who's gone and come back, and everything's changed because you're resurrected with Christ. Live with eternity's values in mind, but also live in the reality of your death. And all those things that used to charm us, as the song says, they should grow strangely dim because we've tasted of something better. We've been raised with Christ. And we've died. We've been separated from the things that we used to lust for. Live in the reality of your resurrection. Live in the reality of your death. Live in the reality of your union with Christ. And then seek those things that are above. If you leave this morning thinking, I need to seek, 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 my fear is it's not going to happen. But by God's grace, if you would leave this morning thinking, I'm in union with Christ, 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 that God will give you the desire and the ability to seek those things which are above and not things below. You've had the key the whole time. It's Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, we've considered things this morning that are difficult for us because we've read of things that we can't see. And we've been told that those of us who have been saved, those of us who have born again, that we've experienced things that we can't see. That we have died to worldly religious systems and legalism and sin. That we have died in Christ. And that we have been risen with Christ. And that this very moment in time that we are in union with Christ. And Lord, we're glad that you understand how hard these spiritual truths are for us to grasp. We that are so materialistic and so worldly and so temporally oriented, we struggle with eternal concepts. And so we openly admit to you, Lord, that not only can we not seek things that are above in our own strength, we can't even truly believe we're in union with Christ in our own strength. And so we pause this morning, Father, to ask for grace. Lord, please help us.
Help us to live in reality of the eternal. Lord, somehow open our eyes that we would embrace the spiritual, that we would truly embrace what it means to live in union with Christ, and that we would consider or reckon these things to be true, that by Your grace it would be so, and then and only then, by Your grace, we would begin to seek things above and not things below. As we seek to have lives that would bring You honor and bring You glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.